So please open your Bibles to Psalm 130. We've been working our way through the Psalms of Ascent on Sunday mornings. That's Psalms 120 to 134. And our message series is called Stepping Stones to God's Heart. And along the way, we've seen how these Psalms really lead us on an upward trail, don't they? Would they lead us closer and closer to God's heart as we learn more of God's heart and His ways and how He longs to meet with us and to draw us closer to Himself. We've also seen how these psalms follow a pattern where we have a psalm of trouble followed by a psalm of trust followed by a psalm of triumph. And today we come to Psalm 130, and this is one of the psalms of trust, a psalm of trust. Psalm 130 is also one of seven psalms in the Bible that we call the penitential psalms, seven penitential psalms in the scriptures. They are Psalms 6 and 32, 38, 51, 102, 130, and 143. And the penitential psalms, these are psalms which express sorrow for sin, which also ask for God's forgiveness for sin. Martin Luther liked to call these psalms the Pauline psalms, after the Apostle Paul, because of their focus on faith and forgiveness. And he said these were his favorite psalms of all, for in his own words, they teach us that the forgiveness of sins is granted without the law and without works. Now, this particular psalm of ascent that we're looking at today begins as low, probably, as any of them do. As we're going to see, it starts actually in the very depths of the sea, in the depths of the ocean. And so, although it may start low, as Charles Spurgeon said, it rises rapidly out of the depths of anguish to the very heights of assurance. Samuel Cox calls it a tiny gospel. I like that. A tiny gospel announcing the truths which men in every age need to know. This psalm is a cry for help. It is a cry for forgiveness. And it is all about waiting for the Lord in hope. Waiting in hope. So Psalm 130, please stand with me now for the reading of God's word. Psalm 130, a song of ascents. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Therefore you are feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Dear God, I pray that you would take the beautiful truths of the psalm now, Lord. Lord, may we claim them as our own. Work them deep into our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Waiting. No one likes to wait, do we? And yet life is full of waiting. Waiting on the mail. Waiting on answers to your questions. Waiting on traffic lights. Waiting for the end of your work shift. Waiting on medical results. Waiting. And Psalm 130 is a psalm that is all about waiting. As we mentioned earlier, it is one of the psalms of trust, and yet it almost begins as a psalm of trouble. I don't know if you noticed that as we began reading it. The psalmist is crying out to the Lord from a place of deep pain and distress. And last week we looked at Psalm 129. That was a psalm that was all about persevering through pain. And when you get to Psalm 130, we expect it to step up a little bit, right? These are psalms of ascent, and yet it seems to start almost in the same place. It's all about waiting on the Lord. But the focus here as we move into the psalm is not about waiting through the pain, but rather it is about waiting in hope. It's about waiting in hope, and that's what makes it one of the psalms of trust. And Psalm 130 has a very simple and yet profound message for us today. And it's simply this: those who wait on the Lord, those who wait on the Lord, wait in hope. We don't wait in desperation. We don't wait in despair. But those who wait on the Lord wait in hope. And our psalm this morning tells us three things about waiting on the Lord. It talks about crying to the Lord for mercy, and we'll look at that. And then waiting for the Lord expectantly. And then finally, to put your hope in the Lord himself. So we're going to look at all three. There's an outline in your bulletin. If you'd like to follow along or take notes, that's there for your assistance. But first of all, the first part of waiting on the Lord is you cry to the Lord for mercy. You cry out to him for mercy. If you aren't crying out, then you aren't really waiting. And so this whole psalm begins with this just desperate cry to the Lord. And the psalmist, as he writes this, he is in a very low and a deep place, crying to the Lord from out of the depths. Look with me now at verses 1 and 2. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. And the depths here, they portray really a place that is deep beneath the surface. It's a watery image. It's a picture really of the ocean depths. We saw similar imagery back in Psalm 124, one of the earlier psalms of ascent, where the psalmist wrote, the flood would have engulfed us, the raging waters would have swept us away. Once again, we see how these psalms of ascent continue to reflect each other and to build on each other along the way. And so when the psalmist talks here about crying from out of the depths represent really that time in life when you've hit rock bottom. And you realize that you cannot fix this on your own. I like the way Eugene Peterson translates this verse in his paraphrase, The Message. He translates it this way, help God, the bottom has fallen out of my life. And whether the problem is financial or illness or relational, when you begin Psalm 130, you're beginning from a place of deep and personal pain. We find a very similar cry and imagery in Psalm 69, where the psalmist cries out, save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. Then he goes even further, I sink in the miry depths where there's no foothold. I've come into the deep waters, the floods engulf me. I am worn out calling for help. My throat is parched. My eyes fail looking for my God, crying to God from out of the depths. Jonah, the prophet, cried out a similar prayer from the belly of the fish when he was actually and literally in the depths of the sea, when he was below the surface of the waters. He writes, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. Or we could turn to Lamentations chapter 3, verse 5. I called on your name, O Lord, from the depths of the pit. Once again, when do you do this? When do you cry out to the Lord from the very depths? It's when you recognize that your very life depends on God. And so you cry out to God for mercy. Don't stop praying when you're in the depths. When you're in the depths, you need to be praying more than ever. Corrie Ten Boom, who wrote the book The Hiding Place, was sent to a Nazi concentration camp during World War II Germany for hiding Jews in her home. And Corrie Ten Boom wrote these beautiful words. She wrote, there's no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. There's no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. And that's what we need to remember. That's what you need to remember when the bottom falls out in your life, that God is still there. When you cry out to him from the depths, he will hear you. Now in the next verse, we find out what was the particular problem that the psalmist was struggling here in this psalm. Where did the bottom fall out for the psalmist that caused him to cry out to the Lord for mercy? In his particular situation, it had to do with sin. And the guilt that he had for sin. Look at verse 3. He says, if you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? It's an important question. If God kept a record of sins, who could stand before him? If God kept a record of your sins, could you stand before him? You know, the Bible tells us that one sin is enough to keep you from heaven. Well, what if God kept track of all of them? And of course, the frightening answer to all this is that God does keep a record of sins. For example, we read in Revelation chapter 20, verses 12 and 13, I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. And the truth of the matter is simply this: none of us can stand before God in our sin. We're talking about crying out to God from out of the depths. Let me tell you, when it comes to sin, you are truly out of your depth. In fact, this is the deepest depth of them all. P.T. Forsyth wrote, there is no depth so deep to us as when God reveals His holiness in dealing with our sin. And the Bible tells us that no one has standing before God when it comes to sin. We read in Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 23. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. When we stand before God for judgment, if we're not in Christ, we will not stand. If you think you'll be able to offer up excuses, every mouth will be silenced, and your record of sins will stand against you. And so what is the answer? Well, the answer is we need to cry out to God for mercy. We need to be like the tax collector in Jesus' parable. Remember the parable Jesus told of the tax collector and the Pharisee? And the Pharisee prayed so proud and all, I thank you, I'm not like other men. Look at all that I do for you, God. But the tax collector, we read in Luke 18, 13, the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven. But he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I find it interesting that Psalm 130 comes here in the Psalms of Ascent. It's more towards the end of the Psalms of Ascent. This is the 11th out of 15. It doesn't come near the beginning. The Psalms of Ascent are all about drawing closer to God. And one of the things we learn in our Christian walk is that the closer we come to God, the more we become aware of our sin. And the more we become aware of the depths of our sin. And the more we become aware of our great need for God's mercy and His forgiveness. Which brings us to our next verse, which talks about forgiveness and fear. Look at verse 4 now. But with you there is forgiveness. Therefore you are feared. If God kept a record of sins, no one could stand. But with God there is forgiveness. And therefore God is to be feared. Now, the word that's translated forgiveness in this verse is a special word for forgiveness. In the Bible, it is always used only of God forgiving us, not of us forgiving others. In other words, it's a word that has to do with divine forgiveness rather than human forgiveness. You can even translate it as the forgiveness. It sounds kind of weird that way. With you is the forgiveness. But what that means is this is the real thing. This is the only forgiveness that really matters or counts. Human forgiveness is important, but without divine forgiveness, without God's forgiveness, we are all lost. If God kept a record of sins, who could stand? And divine forgiveness is an act of God's mercy that removes the record of sin that stood against us. Yes, God keeps a record of sins, but in forgiveness, God takes that record of sin that stood against us, and He removes that record. For example, we read in Psalm 103, The Lord is compassionate and gracious, and he does not treat us as our sins deserve. Praise God. He does not repay us according to our iniquities. And as far as the east is from the west, so has he removed our transgressions from us. He's removed that record of sins that stood against us. If God kept a record of sins, no one could stand. But as God says in Hebrews 10:17, their sins and their lawless acts I will remember no more. Now, it's not that God somehow forgets all the things that we've done. It's not a case of divine amnesia. It's not that God has forgotten. He knows what we've done. He knows our sins. But what it means is that God does not keep a record of sins against you in the sense of judgment. And when you put your faith in Christ, God chooses not to remember your sins against you. And he promises he will not punish you for your sins. Christ took that punishment for you on the cross. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. In fact, the New Testament tells us that rather than speaking against us for our sins, instead of bringing that record of sins up against us again and again, and Christ coming to us and saying, look what you did, look what you did. Remember that time? Ooh, that was a bad one. Instead of speaking against us for our sins, Christ actually speaks in our defense. We read in 1 John 2:1, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin, but if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And that means that if you are in Christ Jesus this morning, Jesus is on your side. He is your advocate. He is not the prosecuting attorney with a record of sins that he's bringing up again and again. He is your defense attorney, speaking up in your defense. If God kept a record of sins, who could stand? But with God, there is forgiveness, and therefore God is feared. And that verse reads a little strange to us at first. And we wonder, what exactly is this relationship between forgiveness and fear? Well, there are two things here. First of all, we fear God in the sense that only with God there is forgiveness. With you, God, only is there forgiveness, and therefore you are feared. When Jesus forgave the paralytic who was lowered into the house, the Pharisees sat there thinking to themselves. They said, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Well, if God is the only one who can forgive sins, then yes, we should fear him, shouldn't we? He's the only one who can help me. He's the only one who can redeem me from my sins. We see this sense also in 1 Kings chapter 8. Where we read in this prayer, forgive, Lord, and act. Deal with each man according to all he does. Since you know his heart, for you alone know the hearts of all men, so that they will fear you. But there's another way also that forgiveness relates to the fear of God. It's in the sense that forgiveness, when God forgives us, that leads us to greater worship and reverence for God. You could probably see this a little better if you substituted the word worship for fear in verse 4. With you is forgiveness, therefore you are worshipped. That's part of what the word fear means anyways, to approach God with fear and reverence and awe and worship. With you is forgiveness, therefore you are worshipped. Samuel Cox writes, God shows his mercy, not that men may think lightly of his sin, but that they may magnify his compassion and pay him the reverence due to his name. And so there's actually fear on both sides of forgiveness. Only with God is there forgiveness, therefore we should fear him. But once we are forgiven, we also fear God in that we hold him in even greater reverence and awe. Charles Spurgeon wrote, no one fears the Lord like those who have experienced his forgiving love. And gratitude for pardon produces far more fear and reverence of God than the dread of punishment. Remember when Jesus said that he who is forgiven much loves much? That's the sense that we're getting at here. And folks, this is the good news that we all need to hear. Because when you are separated from God because of your sins, when there's a record of sins that stands against you, so that you cannot stand before God, you are truly in the depths. There is no pit deeper than that. But our psalm this morning tells you when you cry out to God for mercy in Christ, He will hear and He will forgive. I want to pause here for a moment just to consider once again where we are in the Psalms of Ascent and how far we've come. It was a long time ago we started in Psalm 120. But if you go back to Psalm 120 and you review that, you remember the main concern for the psalmist there was that he was dwelling with evil men. And he was dwelling with evil men and their sin. But now that we've worked our way to Psalm 130, his greater concern, the greater concern here is dwelling with my own sin. I'm not so much focused on other people's sin, but I'm aware of my own. Once again, greater maturity in Christ brings greater consciousness of our own sin and of God's mercy in our lives. So that's our first and longest point. Okay, we spent a long time in that because there was so much there we needed to grasp. The first part of waiting on the Lord is crying out to Him for mercy. And if you're not crying out, then you aren't really waiting. And our second part is this, to wait for the Lord expectantly. And so in verses 1 through 4, the psalmist has prayed his prayer. He has cried out to the Lord for mercy, and now he waits expectantly for God to answer. There's a number of things we can learn from these verses. First of all, our hope is where? It is in God's word. Look at verse 5. The psalmist says, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and it's in His word I put my hope. So we're not just waiting for help, but we are waiting for God. We are waiting for the Lord Himself. And our hope is based on God's word. Don't base your hope on your feelings. Don't base your hope on your circumstances. But base your hope fully on the word of God. Trust God's promises to you in Scripture. Claim God's promises in Christ and pray God's word back to Him. And when you do that, when you put your hope in the Lord and in His word, that's when you may wait for the Lord expectantly. And you'll find that you'll be able to pray like David did in Psalm 5 when he wrote, In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you and I wait in expectation. David knew as he prayed those prayers in the morning that God heard them, and he just sat back waiting to see answers to prayer in his life. Jeremiah 29:11 says, For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. When you've been forgiven in Christ, when you've cried out to God for mercy and received His forgiveness, you have a future. And you can have confidence that God is there for you and will always be there for you because He has promised to be there for you. And your hope is in God's word. Then the psalmist gives us really this beautiful poetic description of what it looks like to be waiting for the Lord expectantly. Verse 6, My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. It's a picture of the watchman waiting for the break of day, looking forward to the end of their shift, waiting, expecting, anticipating. Notice the multiple repetitions of the word wait, and then even the repetition of that whole phrase, right? More than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. It's a poetical device that increases the sense of longing and expectation already built into the psalm. I used to be a night watchman. Back in my seminary days, start at 11 o'clock at night, get up at 7 in the morning. And you know what I looked forward to every night? It's the morning. And you know what? Morning came every time. See, if it hadn't come, I'd still be there on my night shift, 30 years later. But it came every time. The nights were long, and I still had to wait for it. And man, sometimes it took forever. But it always came. Verse 6 is a very beautiful image because it presents us both the sense of longing for the morning, but also waiting for it with expectation, waiting with certainty, knowing that the morning will arrive. Once again, we saw something similar to this in one of the earlier Psalms of Ascent, Psalm 126:5. says those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. And then we saw how Psalm 30, verse 5, tied that whole image of sowing tears together with the certainty of the dawn. Psalm 35, for his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes with the morning. So the psalmist's hope is where? It's in God's word. His hope is in God's promise. God has promised, I will rescue you. I will deliver you. And so he's like a watchman waiting through the long stretches of the night for the morning to come. And the night is real. The night is dark and the night is long. But he has no doubt that the morning will come. And so he waits expectantly. We're talking about waiting for the Lord in hope. We've seen that first part of waiting is you cry out to God for mercy. And then the second part is you wait for the Lord expectantly. And then the third part is simply this, to put your hope in the Lord. Put your hope in the Lord. Look at verses 7 and 8 now. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord. For with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. You know, the psalmist is still in waiting mode. He's still waiting. When he suddenly turns and he just suddenly extends this invitation, he encourages the rest of his fellow Israelites. He said, you guys, put your hope in the Lord too. He's waiting and hoping, and now he invites everyone else and says, come, share. Share in this hope and this confidence. There are three things we see in these verses. With the Lord is unfailing love. With the Lord is full redemption. And the Lord himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. Let's take a look at each of these very briefly now. Why should you put your hope in the Lord? First of all, because with the Lord is unfailing love. And the word that's translated unfailing love here in verse 7, it's the Hebrew word for God's covenant love. For God's covenant love or mercy. When we see that word in Scripture, it reminds us that God will never break his covenant with his people. Psalm 86:15 says, you, O Lord, are compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and in faithfulness. God is not only abounding in love, but in faithfulness. He is faithful to his covenant. He is faithful to his people. He is unfailing in his love. 1 Corinthians 13:8, which is part of that chapter which gives us a description of true and perfect love. 1 Corinthians 13:8 says, love never fails. And that's God's love for us. Human love can come and go, and it often fails us when we need it the most. But not God's love. God's love is unfailing. With the Lord is unfailing love. And then secondly, with the Lord is full redemption. This is a redemption which was foretold in the sacrifices of the Old Testament, but then was brought to fulfillment in Christ's sacrifice for us on the cross. We read in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, that in him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. A lot of us are familiar with Romans 3:23 in the New Testament. We should never stop there, because verse 24 is great too. Romans 3 says this, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We looked at that earlier. But look at verse 24. And are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Justified freely. Justified fully. With the Lord there is full redemption. Do you have great sin this morning? Don't be afraid, because God has great mercy and great grace. He is full and lavish and overflowing grace that is greater than all your sin. Romans 5:20 said, where our sin increased, God's grace increased all the more. You can never out-sin God's grace. And even when you were in the very depths of your sin, you were never out of God's reach or his redemption. Why do you put your hope in the Lord? With the Lord, there's unfailing love. With the Lord is full redemption. And then finally, the Lord himself will redeem his people from all their sins. I love that. Psalm 130 tells us, hey, God's going to do it himself. We certainly couldn't do it. We couldn't redeem ourselves. There's no other human being who could do it for us. So what did God do? He took it upon himself to redeem his people from all of their sins. And God sent his own Son into the world to die for us so that we might be redeemed. And even Jesus' very name proclaims this precious truth. When you go back to the Gospels, in the Gospel of Matthew, when Mary was pregnant with Jesus, God's angel told Joseph, what? He said, she, Mary, will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. That's what Jesus' name means, Savior. He will redeem his people from all their sins. And how wonderful to know that it truly is all of our sins. Not just some of our sins, not just certain classes of sin qualify. But Psalm 130 says, the Lord himself will redeem his people from all their sins. No sin left behind. We read in Psalm 130, praise the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit. There's the depths again. Who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. God forgives all your sins in Christ, and he redeems your life from the pit, from out of the depths of sin. And he crowns you with his unfailing love, his mercy, his great compassion. You see, the Christian message is a message of hope. Is there hope for the hurting? Yes. Is there hope for the helpless? Yes. Is there hope for the sinner? Yes. 1,000 times, yes. And those who wait on the Lord wait in hope. Life is full of waiting, but God will never disappoint you. And with the Lord, there's unfailing love and full redemption. And as sure as the morning is coming, he will rescue you. When you cry out to Christ for mercy, he will hear, he will answer. He has never turned anyone away yet. And you may be sunk under a load of sin. The bottom may have fallen out of your life. You may be calling to God from the very depths, but God is full of love. He is full of mercy. He will hear your voice. He will be attentive to your prayer. And no matter how bad your situation, no matter how deep the pit, God's love is deeper still. And he will rescue you from out of the depths. And those who wait on the Lord, we wait in hope. Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you for the psalm. It helps us in times of trouble and pain when we feel that we've really hit the bottom. We don't see any way out or any way up. Lord, we cry out to you. Lord, it helps us as we try to deal with our sin, when we begin to grapple with our sin, and that if you kept a record of sins, God, none of us could stand. And Lord, it's there. There's a whole record against me, against every one of us, everything we've ever done, every bad thought we've ever thought, every duty that we've left undone, sins of omission, sins of commission. Lord, sins that we know about, sins that we've forgotten, sins that we didn't even know we were doing when we did them. It's all there in the book. And Lord, it's only when we begin to feel the weight of that and understand the weight of our sin against you, and when we begin to sink in the depths, Lord, that we cry out to you for mercy. And Lord, you hear and you forgive. Therefore, you are to be feared and worshiped. So Lord, we wait for you this morning in hope. We wait with our heads lifted up, looking for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we wait for you and for your rescue in our lives. We put our hope in you, Lord. More than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.